Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 51.
Pew, pew, pew.
I tried to think of a biblical connection, but I couldn't think of it.
There's probably 51 verses in one chapter
there,
somewhere.
Yeah, there you go. there you go. Super biblical. But thanks for tuning in. If you are new to the podcast, this is once a week where we talk about theology or doctrine, or sometimes we get questions in related to what it means to be a Christian and what we believe and things like that. And so my name is Andrew, and with me as always is Corland.
Hi.
That was very wholesome. I like that. Hello there. And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
Yeah. And so this is part two. Last week, episode 50, we kind of unpacked the question. Essentially, it was like, aren't all religions basically the same, right? Don't they all have the same kind of narrative? There's a problem. We need a savior. Like, you know, what's the big deal? Isn't Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, aren't they all just kind of trying to get to the same thing?
Right.
And so we kind of unpacked the idea of, no, they're not all the same. And really, Christianity, as far as a worldview and a religion, it's very different, because it's not about what we do to get to God, but Christianity is the narrative that, no, God actually came to us in the person of Jesus. And so we kind of unpacked some of those differences, and we left it on a cliffhanger, right? Because we were talking big picture, other world religions, and now today we want to talk about, okay, well, that's all fine and good. Christianity's different, but what about all of these different denominations, right? Aren't there like hundreds of like, what's the difference, right? And I think the question came out of someone asking about churches in town, right? Like,
yep. Do you just, and how to pick a church type?
Yeah,
deal.
Do you just spin a wheel literally and just go, well, they're all the same, so I'll just go.
I mean, like, if you're new in town, sure, why not?
Yeah. But it's like, okay, so you got Mennonite Brethren, you got Baptist, you got Alliance, you got Lutheran, you got
Evangel,
Pentecostal, you've got
Church of the Latter-day Saints.
Yeah, you got, yeah, some would even say, what, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, you got, like, so are they all just kind of, you know, yeah, they do things a little bit differently. Do you just literally, you know, close your eyes and
random selection
phone book? But I don't think anyone uses the phone book. You just
you're old,
Google?
Man.
I know.
You're like the old side of millennial, aren't you?
Do you just open Google and just churches in Fort St. John and pick the top one? Like, how do you? So let's start there. Like,
that's
a good question. What are the differences under the what people would say like the umbrella of Christianity?
Right.
Is it all the same?
I think. And it's funny, I was talking to someone this week just about this discussion. They're like, be careful. Like, who are you to say what is and what is not? Because it was, we were talking about the Christian umbrella and what the evangelical church would say who is inside that umbrella. And it brings up some interesting conversations around Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witness Church.
Yeah.
Because... Mm-hmm. There are tenets of their belief that we would consider salvation issues. We would consider just through their own confessions of faith, you know, that maybe God is not God, that there's more than one God. So I think for me, I would go on record to say that those two groups of individuals may claim to call, like they would say, we are Christians. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God. But I think that would be the place to start.
I was going to say, like, if you asked a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, they would be like, no, we're Christians, totally, right? We're just like you, but there's certain things that put them outside of traditional, biblical, like, orthodox Christian belief. I heard one pastor, he gave the example of, and he was American, so he used the example of state lines versus, like, country borders. So right. He said, with a lot of what we're going to talk about today, you know, with these different denominations, Baptist, Alliance, he's like, those are state lines. You can drive through state to state to state. I don't have to show my passport when I go from state to state to state. I'm in America, right? Now, there's differences to each state and different cultures, but we're all in America. But then you get to the Canadian border or the Mexican border. Okay, now we're in a different country. And he was saying, like, Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses, they're not, he said, like, they're not in America, meaning like they're completely, when you deny the divinity of Jesus, when you say that, you know, Jesus and Satan are brothers, when you talk about Elohim, the God of Earth, well, he's one of many gods. I'm talking about Mormon theology here. Like, okay. You're
added a new sacred text on top of the Bible.
Have Joseph Smith receive special revelation about Jesus going to America, and you're like, okay, you're not in those state boundaries. You are in a different country now. Like, so, and that's not to sound harsh, because people would be like, "That's so mean." Well, it's true. They're cults. They're not Christians, right? Maybe we'll even have to do a podcast later on unpacking what Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses actually believe, because it's fascinating.
Yeah.
If you have time, there's actually a really cool two-part series. They're long videos, so that's why I say if you have time. But a Christian named Preston Perry actually has a pretty good talk with a couple of Mormon elders. And like, I think the first video is like 49 minutes and the second video is 55 minutes or something like that. But they do a really good job of bringing up some of those issues and discussion and stuff, and having just a pretty casual discussion around it, and using scripture and stuff to point out their beliefs and stuff. It kind of is like a debate, but not really. If you're interested in looking into that, because we won't be going super deep, it is a pretty interesting watch, that's for sure.
Yeah.
And so let's talk about the metaphor of the country we call Christianity.
Yeah.
I think most...
That's Jerusalem, right? I'm just kidding. That's a whole nother podcast. Zion.
Oh, man.
No, keep going.
How many feathers do you ruffle when you say the Jews aren't Christians?
We'll cut that out.
Continue. But I think we would all agree that under the Christian umbrella, we call the source of our doctrine is the Holy Bible. Land there as the Lutherans, the Alliance, the Pentecostal churches, the MB. Yep. We say that the Holy Scripture, the Bible, is the source of our doctrine. And we then, like normal humans do, we add and subtract, we focus, we hone in on, and we land on different points. But I've visited the majority of Christian churches in town, and you sit there and you're like, I understand where you're going. But me personally, I spent time in a Pentecostal church, spent time in Mennonite church, and I just really appreciated the teaching style of the MB church in Abbotsford that we had landed on. The style for us was really that teaching through scripture, not jumping around, the way that they lived out and expressed the doctrine that they understood was something that worked really well for me. And I don't even like those words coming in my mouth, because it's like, I just fit somewhere where it was comfortable?
Yeah.
But there was things that weren't comfortable, and I think I've shared that even about coming to Fort St. John to the MB church here.
Totally.
But that's where I think we should begin, is that the Holy Bible would be the foundation of the Christian church.
Yeah.
And throughout church history, we see now these groups, these splits.
I think if you go all the way back, one of the huge splits was obviously the Reformation.
Yeah.
Right? Where you have the Catholic Church.
Martin Luther King.
Yeah. Not Martin Luther King, just Martin Luther.
Is it not King? I thought it was King
He's
at the end.
He's the black guy.
It's funny. I watched a video about that on the way here. That, like, don't get confused. I thought for sure that King.
Oh, that's
Martin
so
Luther.
Oh man, I should have gone along with you. Yeah, man. Wasn't
you're
it
the
great?
Young guy? Hey?
I am.
When Martin Luther King nailed that thesis to the Washington Monument. Oh man, that's
I have a vision, everybody. It's good. Like, wait a minute.
I have a vision.
What language are you speaking?
That's good.
But yes, Martin Luther.
Martin Luther.
sorry, that's so good.
No one spoke English during the...
Yeah. Oh, man. So yeah, that major, major split, right, was there was a lot of heresy going on in the Catholic Church, and just corruption too, right? Selling indulgences, telling people they could buy their way or their relatives' way out of purgatory by buying things and offering money. And the Pope has this centralized power. You know, you talk about the Bible being the authority. With the Catholic Church, it's kind of like, yep, the Bible plus the Pope, and it's, you know, he's kind of on par because he's the vicar of Christ. He's mm-hmm. the representative of Jesus. So in the 1500s, yeah, the Reformation kind of split away, and that's where we would say that's where Protestant churches come from. We're not Catholics, we're Protestants. Mm-hmm. And it was back to, you know, sola scriptura, like scripture alone, mm-hmm. Salvation in Christ alone through
grace,
faith,
yeah.
Grace alone by faith alone to the
pushing
glory.
Back on the works, the whole penance yeah. idea.
So yeah. that's where, you know, we are. Every Protestant denomination, that's our history, right? It mm-hmm. began in 1512 or whatever it was, and it kind of branched off from there. So we actually had that, you know, our Catholics in, and that's a really interesting debate because yeah. it is gospel, but it's gospel plus. Right. And are there real passionate Jesus followers who are Catholics? Probably. Mm-hmm. But I think it's just kind of they've lost their way a little bit because no, you don't have to make sure that you do X, Y, and Z to, oh, okay, now I'm in for sure. Mm-hmm. So, but I'm not going to be the one that says all Catholics are not Christians. No, because I'm sure there are. And Ernie Reimer actually told me years ago, I have no idea who the priest is at the Catholic Church here, but years ago, Ernie met with the priest of the Catholic Church, and he says, man, the way he talked and just the... So yeah, he was a born-again believer, and he's a priest in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Right? So we're not going to debate that today.
No. It's not for us to judge anyways.
No, right? And there's lots in the Catholic Church that I kind of go, eesh, man, that just seems... Where are you getting that kind of theology, right? That
well, they... There are the Apocrypha, I think it's called. Like, yeah. there's additional scripture
yeah.
that has been added to their canon that we are not as familiar with.
Right.
Additional books of the Bible that they would call anointed and holy scripture. That I think is where they would get some mm-hmm. of those thoughts or ideas from.
Yeah, and then the big issue is that the Pope is kind of seen as infallible. Meaning, like, so you have the current Pope who just kind of comes out, and I believe that he came out supporting gay marriage. And so you go, well, that kind of goes against, one, 2,000 years of church history, goes against, two, the Bible, but it's kind of like, well, he's the Pope. So that's where
right.
there's some issues where it's like, what happens when the next Pope says, like, he's nope, it's not. Like, okay, well, anyways. So then you have all these other Protestant denominations that over the years, it's kind of like, We split, right? And I think for a lot of those, it was just over... Cam almost dropped his mic. If you heard that, it was like a... the mic flipped over. But it's more over secondary issues where...
Would you say non-salvation issues?
Yeah, probably. Yeah.
I would agree. I don't...
Like, how do we baptize people? When do
super
we
soakers?
When do we baptize people? Sure. Like, I think people who baptize babies, I don't agree with it. I still think they're Christians. I think you're reading the scriptures wrong. But yeah. for me, that's not a salvation issue. Like, I have a friend who was baptized in the Lutheran Church as a baby, and we talked, and I kind of presented the idea of believer's baptism, and he kind of said, "No, I think." My parents did the right thing, and I think that was enough. And I said, okay, I think you're a Christian.
Sure.
I just think that you're wrong, and that's okay to say that, yeah. right?
Yep.
And then, you know, it's differences of opinion when it comes to communion. Is communion just a symbol? Is it actually turn into the body and blood of Jesus, or is it part way? Because depending sure. on denominations, it's kind of like, you know, I think, and again, don't quote me, but there's one denomination that believes that it's, the wine becomes the blood of Jesus, literally, but not the bread, or vice versa. And so there's a whole spectrum of, like, what do you do with communion?
Yeah. Do you stand up and go get it?
Who's allowed to take communion? Is it only baptized Christian? There's some
members, or
if you're not baptized, you don't take. So, like, stuff like that, where you kind of go, okay, agree to disagree.
Sure.
But you're still a Christian. There's denominations yeah. where it's like, okay, we're gonna allow women to be lead pastors and preachers. Okay, fine. Like, I you know, some people would say, based on my reading of scripture, I think elders in the church should be men. But when I look at a church that has women elders, I don't go, oh, non-Christian heathens. I go, okay, difference sure. of opinion, right? So
yeah.
so many of the differences, like you said, if you would compare And I grew up in a Baptist church. I was a pastor in a Baptist church. And if you would lay the Fellowship Baptist Confession of Faith and the Mennonite Confession of Faith, it's almost word for word the same.
Sure.
The only difference is the Mennonite emphasize peace and
pacifism.
Yeah, and they've changed it now because that's
sure.
But yeah, non-resistance.
Because people were getting angry.
Yeah, people were getting mad and taking up arms to fight. But it's almost identical,
right?
Right, Trinity, divinity of Jesus, salvation, Scripture. It's you word it differently, but I would. That's why I had no problem saying, "Okay, I'm not a Baptist pastor anymore. I'm a Mennonite Brethren pastor." Because
right,
it wasn't a huge jump to.
It wasn't salvation issues either, right?
No.
Like it's not like you were changing countries, so to speak,
right?
No, and I think those are pretty close, Baptist and MB. My time in Pentecostal church, I could tell the difference. So this is so it's like the BC versus Newfoundland. Like you can feel,
right.
You're in the country still, but they're
it's like Baptist and Mennonite is like BC Alberta.
Sure, sure. But I remember going to Newfoundland and
that's more Irish.
And we had, five great years in that church, in that denomination. I think what's funny, though, is the pastors 30-some years earlier were actually in the Salvation Army. That's where they met, in the Salvation Army.
Really?
As a church denomination, is quite conservative and very active, more so in their outward expression, and they actually don't perform sacraments, and part of the origin of that, so they believe in baptism, they'll send folks to, they'll baptize. I've seen Salvation Army pastors baptized, but the origins of that movement were there should be no outward expression, it's what you're doing from the inside. And they had experience where now this communion line was forever long, and they had seen baptism used as a rite of passage almost and an expression, but then no life after.
Yep.
And so that's how they chose to pursue that. But in the Pentecostal church then, I felt okay because it was like toned down. It sounds so funny, but...
Are you on a diet? Try Pentecostal light. Good for
you. Yeah, because I grew up in a Pentecostal, what they would call non-denominational now, yes, but it was
very
Pentecostal,
charismatic.
Very charismatic. Yeah. And that's how the majority of those churches identify. If they're not a part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, it's non-denominational, and they feel, speak, share almost exact the same.
Yes.
And it's just I felt. A shift in that the focus that I felt through the Pentecostal time was just that focus on really like feeling emotion and then like this idea of power, this inert kind of like you have like focus on authority, which I think could be misused sometimes, a focus on like that power within yourself or that you know the richness of your relationship with Jesus based on your digging in or your motivation. So it's kind of interesting because it floats into us. It could float into a works type based relationship, which could produce issue.
Yeah.
And so when we came to MB, having my wife went through Columbia Bible College, so that was her like introduction, and she had, being Russia coming from the USSR, had really take an issue with some professors and had some really deep and engaging conversation around this thought of nonviolence and having come from a war-torn country where violence was liberating, right? So really challenged that. Mm-hmm. But we landed here because of, the preaching style and that grace by faith alone and this faith being a gift. Mm-hmm. So if you are... It's tough, like for new Christians, because I would say, like, if someone's asking you where to go to church, like the tendency is to be like, well, you come to mine.
Come to my church,
because they would ask you, like, where do you go and why do you go? And I think it's good for us to all sort that out in our minds, like, why do we call North Peace MB home?
Yeah.
And if a person were to ask us, we should feel confident saying, like, no, where we've landed makes the most sense, and I can show you why. Like, let's go back to the scripture and where, and I'm rambling a little bit, but where this church does well is that we don't hone in on one portion of scripture. You preach through the Bible. And I think that, for me, has been the biggest difference in some of the churches I've visited, is it's more of the parachute, let's focus on this.
Right.
And use this as a core tenet of our expression of how we believe.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, too, like, you said a lot of good stuff. And I think, too, some of the differences is even just in style of, like, how we do things. Because if you go to, like, an Anglican or a Lutheran or something like that, it's much more... Now, I got to be careful, because every church is liturgical, because liturgy just means, like, the order of...
Yep.
But very, very formal, more formal. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the pastor will wear robes, and it's, you know, you'll have set readings each Sunday, and
yeah,
a very structured way on how you do communion, and he mm-hmm. has to give it, like, stuff like that. And
some people really thrive in that.
Love that. Sure. I remember my brother-in-law, there was a season where they attended, I'm pretty sure it was a Lutheran church. And see, it's funny, because my sister is the opposite. She was like, oh my gosh, I'm not getting anything out of this. But she would say, like, she told me a few times, she would look over and he was just, like, weeping during it. Because it that kind of, like, structure and history and reverence, that's so connected with him. And he really, and hey, more power to you. That's great. For some people, they just like, you know, a fly by the seat of your pants kind of thing. And you can go too far both ways, right? Mm-hmm. Where you go and there's just, like, there's no... I'm going to use a word that there's no spirit led, right?
I would say there's no reverence. So yeah, it's the tension of giving reverence to a king, also appreciating that God is desiring relationship with you.
Yeah.
But you can float to, like, Jesus is my buddy instead of Jesus is the king of the universe.
Yeah, exactly. And
so you have to hold that tension.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Corlin, any thoughts? Because you grew up in the Alliance Church.
Yeah.
And now you're a bona fide card carrying Mennonite brother.
I am, yeah. I got my parking pass. I don't know. I have put quite a bit of thought around the discussion of, like, choosing a church, or if you're thinking of changing churches or anything like that. Because it is almost a sensitive topic in our, at least in our community. And I imagine if it is here in Fort St. John, it is anywhere else as well.
Sure.
And I think that's because we put so much pride in the denomination rather than pride in the fact that we follow Jesus. Because at the end of the day, if there's non-salvation issues that you have issue with, then just don't go there. And it's not...
Sure.
I don't think that that's going to be something that, you know, Jesus is there like, oh, shoot, he didn't choose the church I had set out for him. Oh, man, like, now how am I going to work in his life? It's like, no, the Holy Spirit is living and active. If you read your Bible and you are a part of a body of Christ and you believe that Jesus died and rose again and you're saved from all your sins... You're a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. Which church you go to then is your decision. I don't think God has, like, the Bible doesn't really lay out other than those elements or thing to say, well, no, you probably shouldn't go to that church in that city or anything like that. So,
right.
I don't know. When Cameron was speaking about, like, how emotions and stuff can play into your decision, I think it's dangerous to let your emotions guide your decision on which church you go to, because as soon as we start letting our emotions dictate where we go and what we do, it might work out for a little bit, but often it ends in ruins, because chasing your emotions never fulfills you, right? So if the emotions are a gift that God gives us coming from other good gifts that he gives us, right? So to not chase those, but to chase truth and biblical truth, I would say, is the important thing when it comes to choosing a denomination. And you might find for a season a certain church, like you said with your brother, really speaks to you and the Holy Spirit uses that church in your life, and that's great, right? Like I went to a different church in town before I started coming to the MB when I came back to the Lord, and looking back, I don't think I would return to that church, but the Holy Spirit, I would say, used that church to bring me to a point where...
It was the Mormon church, right? You accidentally...
No.
Oh, shoot.
No. Yeah,
I'm just kidding.
It wasn't that.
Picnics were great.
Man.
Big families.
Yeah. I come from Mennonite background.
I was going to say, that's like us too.
But yeah, I don't know. I think...
Yeah, and I want to jump on that because someone once said like, oh man, wouldn't it be great if there was just no denominations? And I said, no, I actually appreciate that there's so many denominations because it means that like somewhere along the line, someone believed in something enough to be like, no, I can't, right? I can't continue going there because I think it's wrong, right? So I want to be really clear, like, yes, salvation issues, no. But like, for instance, I could probably never be a pastor in a Pentecostal denomination.
Mm-hmm.
Are they Christians? Yeah. But there are things that go on in those kind of churches that I go, I think you're disobeying the Bible. I don't think you're going to lose your salvation. But and at the end of the day, could I be wrong? Yeah, I don't think I am. But but I could be, right?
Yeah.
And I think... It's okay to say that. Like, sure, go to a church where you are, you hear the gospel, where you're fed from the word of God, where you can give and serve and like have community and discipleship. Great. But there are certain denominations that I would go like, I can't. Right. You know, that like for me, one of the big issues with the Pentecostal denomination is the idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian unless you speak in tongues. That's evident. I just go, man, that I just can't. I can't agree with that.
And I don't see that anywhere
not,
in Scripture.
I don't think that you're not a Christian. I just think that you are reading Scripture incorrectly. And so, and I'm sure people look at the Mennonite Brethren Church and they go, "You guys are Christians, but I think that you are reading Scripture." Okay, like we all have areas.
I've seen church growth happen two ways in my own personal life and having traveled and having been in church since being a kid. I've seen church growth happen in two ways. Teaching churches will have folks come and really appreciate the fact that they'll come and they'll learn something. They will leave with a better sense of understanding, a new way of viewing Scripture. And they will desire that, and they may come from a space where they may have been getting the same gospel message, just said different ways, added to emotion. Mm-hmm. And then I've seen churches grow where it is a really good feeling to walk into that space. You hear a good message. It's almost like TED Talk churches. Like you walk in, and it's just a really good message. Yeah. There's not a lot of conviction. You don't leave thinking you have to change much about your life.
Motivational speakers.
Yeah, and you leave feeling like, man, God is good and He's got good things planned for me. Mm. But I think so. Then I think those two groups grow the quickest. Mm. And it's been my own personal experience that people could get tired of that message, especially if they don't feel their life getting better. At some point there's a conflict, and I remember saying to a family member, either your God is not real or you're an awful Christian, because the message that you've been sharing about how good things are going to be is not reflected in your life. So there's two problems. Mm. You're worshiping the wrong God. That God is not real. He's powerless, or you're not doing good enough. Mm. What's happening? That was a really difficult conversation to have.
Yeah, and I think, too, that regardless of denominations, like, individual churches can go off the rails as well.
Yep,
sure.
Right? And, you know, by and large, many of the United churches and the Anglican churches, not all, but many of them, have gone off the rails where it's kind of like, Scripture's not really the authority, gay marriage is not a huge issue, like, all these kind of cultural things.
Mm-hmm.
And you kind of go, is that all Anglican and United churches? No, but a lot of them. Even this last year, there's about 100 churches in the MB denomination in BC, and one of them left because they said, we want to affirm LGBTQ, all those things, and marry gay people. And so the Mennonite conference said, well, you can't be a Mennonite Brethren church anymore because that goes against, right? And mm-hmm. so there's... you know, is that all MB churches? No, there's one that is starting to, and I'm sure there will be others as the time goes on. But so you can't throw out the entire denomination because of a few bad eggs, right? But more and more I'm seeing that is this idea of progressive Christianity, and man, we got to get beyond the Bible. We got to just affirm cultural things. We got
to
adopt.
We have
all
to
these
evolve
as in all denominations. There's churches that are starting to go, well, maybe.
Right.
So.
And I think that's another podcast, but we should unpack the love thy neighbor and what that means. Like, what is that love? Mm-hmm. Because I think that is the cloud to which churches can walk into a situation saying, well, we love and therefore we accept and therefore we confirm and therefore we advocate for.
Yeah.
Where is that love? We can't answer it now because I think we need to spend some time, but it would be really interesting to talk through.
Man, if we're ever looking for podcast ideas, we should just go back and listen to all our podcasts. We're like, hey, another podcast.
Yeah, I know. We say that like every week. Hey, yeah, let's remember this. Another podcast topic.
And then the next week, we're like, what do we do?
What are we going to talk about? Yeah, and we've given five ideas in the... So I guess bottom line, if you are looking for a church...
North Peace MB, 9 or 11.
Yeah, North Peace MB! Settle down.
But I think too, like... I would say go to a church where obviously the gospel is emphasized, right? Yeah. Obviously where preaching is emphasized. And I'm obviously biased, right?
Sure.
Because I'm a preacher. But I see so many churches that they're trying to do all these other things, and it's like, but we don't... I'll give an example. One of our members here was at a member at a different church. And he was actually on the search team when they were hiring a new pastor. And the discussion came up about, like, what are we looking for in a pastor? And the emphasis was like, well, we don't really care if he's a good preacher or expositor. We just want someone that will love us. And I remember they actually left that church because they said, that's not... We don't want to just sit around...
He will love you by doing those things well.
Loving each other. Like, that's great. Yes, we need to love one another. But we need a church that is going to, like, teach the Word of God and have someone that can preach. And so that's... Mm-hmm. And I might be biased because that's what I do. But I would say look for a church that, preaches the Word, that obviously teaches the gospel. Like, that's so key. And then, like, worship style... Kids ministry, those are all secondary things, right? And you're never going to find a perfect church.
Yeah, like, if you like to swing your hips a little bit more than normal, probably don't come to the MB just because you'll be the only one. But
just wait, it's happening. People are loosening up. Get your flags out.
I joke, if you want to come and swing your hips, do it. It'll throw some stones in some people's day and it'll be good.
It'll be awesome. But yeah, I think people, sometimes it's like, well, I like the preaching at the MB. I like the worship at Evangel. I like the kids ministry at a lot. It's like, you are never going to find, and that's you being a consumer. Like, go go to a place where I would say the key is that you hear about Jesus and the gospel and salvation every week. And then all the other stuff, it'll... get involved and make it better.
I was going to just say that, like, instead of because we do that, we're like, it's not the way I like it, I'm gonna go find someone to fulfill me. It's like, well, or maybe you could be part of that change. Maybe they don't have somebody to do kids ministry and it's just thrown together because it's important, but like they don't have someone focused on that. Volunteer some time.
All right, well, hopefully that's been helpful. We're gonna do a couple of segments here. Let me get our theme music. Oh, I should have had this ready.
Man, when we get really big, we should have like actual game shows.
When we get really big. That's funny. Which one? Oh, I don't know which one. This one are we going to do first?
Uh-oh.
Context is key.
All right. So we are going to play a round of Context is Key. This is where we read a verse... that either is like, either is taken out of context lots, or maybe that a verse that is like misunderstood, and what does it mean? So I have one that I found when we started this podcast.
Ooh.
1 Thessalonians 4, and it's actually verses 16 and 17. And this is, maybe this is not like a, anyways, it'll be interesting. Let me read it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Okay, so Corlin, I want you to somehow take this out of context. I'll give you a hint. The Left Behind series.
I was literally just going to say the whole Left Behind series. If you haven't seen them, watch
Google
them for the context.
Kirk Cameron.
Didn't he marry the girl from Full House? Or
did he? I don't know.
I have no idea.
Okay, so go ahead. What does this verse mean?
To be honest, I would say it is probably along the lines of the Left Behind series of the idea, the popular mainstream idea of the rapture.
Yes.
Where there is going to come a day where within the blink of an eye, all of the Christians who are still alive are just going to...
And then our clothes...
Get Thanos snapped out of existence, essentially.
And we'll just... For those who aren't cool, what does that mean?
Disappear.
Okay. Like the Marvel Thanos.
Yeah.
Okay, gotcha.
And you'll just, like, disappear and you'll be up in heaven, but there'll be some that are left behind.
Okay. Yeah. It's very popular. And many Christians believe in this idea of, one day God appears and then it's like the heavenly vacuum cleaner gets turned on.
I had an experience where I thought the rapture was happening once.
Really?
Because when I was younger, I totally was like, rapture is going to happen. I was at YC one year. Strange experience. Still don't know fully how to explain what was happening, but we were having like a time of worship. It was like when all 20,000 people were in the stadium together. Mm-hmm. And it was like this incredible time of worship, and I remember being super into it, and suddenly like the whole building started just rumbling, like, and I don't just mean the AC started turning on or the furnace or anything. I mean like it was shaking, like it was rumbling. I started like my first thought was rapture, this is sick, like,
yeah, baby! I
but it's funny because I was still young enough. I was like, man, I hope
I
get picked. And it's interesting because
was it an earthquake or what was it?
I don't know, because when we went outside, I overheard a few other people say, man, what was that? And there was people like, I didn't feel anything.
Whoa.
I didn't hear or feel anything. And I was like, I got missed. No, I'm kidding. I didn't actually think that. But it was like, I did. That was my first thought, was rapture was happening, because it was loud. It was rumbling. It was kind of funny.
I remember being a kid, I was napping with my dad, and he had a Big Ben alarm clock with the bells on the top.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It went off, but I thought it was a fire alarm. And for the amount of times I heard stop, drop, and roll as a kid, I thought I'd be in a lot more house fires. But I rolled out of the bed, I go to the foot, and I'm slapping his feet from the ground. And he's like, what are you doing? I looked like a moron, yeah? Stop, drop, and roll.
Oh, man.
You know, it's been a long time since I read this passage, but I do remember being swooped up in that hole left behind and focusing way too much on what that moment would be like, to the point where you get these video series, you get this whole doctrine on what that moment's going to be like.
Yeah.
And I remember arriving at a place where it's like it doesn't matter what that moment's going to be like.
Yeah.
I remember thinking that we're given this instruction, we're given this encouragement, we're given this path, this life of sanctification, and we're promised that at the end the Lord will be good on his word, that he will return, that we will be with him forever. There's 100 different ways we can think through what those final moments or what that transition will look like. But we're not gonna know.
Right.
But what's beautiful is that we will be with God for eternity.
Yeah.
We're not going to vanish and go to some secret place. There are languages. This earth will be a new heaven. I have no idea what that's gonna look like. It's gonna be miraculous. The Lord will come down, he will remove sin, there'll be eternal life, and it'll be glorious. Yeah, stuck in my mind are images of planes crashing and then stories of like, oh, they can't have the same religion as pilots. And I actually asked my Air Canada pilot friend, I'm like, hey, man.
Is that true?
No, absolutely not.
I'm sure like Air Canada could care less about what the Christians believe about the rapture.
My buddy Tim, who's an Air Canada pilot, he's like, we just eat different food than the rest of than the passengers. We just have a different menu in case there's food poisoning. That's about it.
I think too, to look at the context of this, literally just before this, it's written in there that like, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or dead, that you may not grieve as others do. And so then, as the rest of the passage goes, it produces this hope of like, we are going to be in the presence of God again. It's not, the being uninformed does not come from which A, B, C, D events are going to happen so that you know when this is happening so you're ready. It's like, hey, if you believe in Christ, you're ready.
Yeah.
And that's why we can have hope in this, because Christ and God promises that this is going to happen, right? So there's this hope that this is coming, so that even though we might grieve those who have gone before us or passed away, it's not the same as people who don't have hope.
Yeah. I think too, one of the things, like the context of this and how it's written, like I don't believe in a rapture. And I know I remember I told a few people down there were just kind of like
audible gasp. Oh.
Do you just
scoff or gasp?
That is a slap in Kirk Cameron's face. How dare you? But the passage, the way it's written, it's meant to parallel like when a king would come into a new city and like he was a conquering king and he was coming back. The people in the city would all leave the city to meet him, and then they would all come back into the city together. That's just culturally what they did. And that's exactly what's being described here. It doesn't say that we're going to be caught up in the clouds and then we get sucked away to heaven. It just says when God comes, it's like we're going to go out and meet him, this conquering king who's finally returned, and then we'll always be with the Lord. It doesn't say that, and then Jesus whisks us away to heaven. It just says then we're always with Jesus. So I think a lot of times the rapture in my childhood was just used as a way to like scare me into, hey, you never know. You don't want to get left behind, do you? Don't do bad things. We're just kind of like, well, that's a terrible motivation. There you go. Context is key. I just laughed. The Simpsons had a spoof called Left Below, and I always laughed. I forget what episode it was in, but they're like, because it was spoofing that like, there's this new movie coming out called Left Below, and it's like these two people in a limousine. And then all of a sudden the limousine starts swerving and the woman's like, what happened to my Christian limousine driver? Don't you realize we've been left below? That's so good. Okay. Real quick. We also have another segment called
The Podcast Cast React.
You laugh at that every time, man.
Oh, I just think it's so funny. Because it was me sitting recording
Wait,
that.
What?
The podcast cast. Anyway, so this is a segment where we'll play a sermon clip, good or bad, usually bad because those are more fun, and then react to them and give, you know, why, what's wrong with this. So we are going to go to Elevation Church. Mr.
Not physically, just to watch
Stephen
the video.
Furtick. Did you know, like, I looked, so August 1st, the Sunday, I looked on YouTube to how many views Elevation Church has on YouTube.
At least two.
200,000 views. 200,000.
That's it? I actually would have thought it would be more.
200,000 people.
Those are numbers.
That was like Sunday afternoon. So who knows?
Oh, was that just for their service that day?
Just their service
that day. Oh, I thought you meant total views.
One Sunday, 200,000 people watched. So that's scary.
That's a lot.
Okay, so here's a 3-minute clip.
That's a good YouTube account though, right? There's probably some revenue.
Oh, yeah, there'd be revenue on that.
Totally. That's why he's worth $55 million or whatever. So this clip, this is from the official Stephen Furtick channel. So not Elevation, but this is his official. So someone put music underneath, so I apologize for that because it totally is meant to play on your emotions. But we'll watch and then we'll react. As we go through, let me know if you want me to pause it and react to something. Here we go.
I want to preach a message to you from my heart today. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, don't waste your angel.
I don't even understand that. Don't waste your angel.
So already, this is funny. I have like 3 things wrong with what he said in 9 seconds. Number one, I want to preach a message to you from my heart. Don't really care about that. I want to hear from the word.
Sure.
Turn to your neighbor and say, classic manipulation technique. And we were talking before we hit record, there's been studies shown that like it, when you as an authority figure say things like that, like turn to your neighbor and say,
is that why you guys don't say turn to your neighbor and say good morning anymore?
Yeah. Cause I don't want to manipulate you guys. Yeah. No, it was, I think that was cause of COVID. And now we just haven't gotten back into it. Turn to your neighbor and lick their hands. All right.
I'd do that.
Herd immunity. But turn to your neighbor and say, it's classic. Like, because it's actually meant to lower your guard, because then you are repeating after someone and then you trust them more. So on a Sunday, if I would get up and be like, turn to your neighbor and say, God's got something for me today. Automatically, sure. People, you're saying it to one another and then you start to believe, like, okay.
Yeah.
And then the third thing, what did he say? God.
Don't waste your angel.
Don't waste your angel.
How do you waste your angel? That sounds like someone at the beginning of a Nerf fight, like, don't waste your bullets.
Did you eat your food? I do not want you wasting your angel, young man. Okay, so let's keep going.
Maybe it means
angel. Three things God has promised you. I'll hit them one by one. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. They're all...
Okay, so Exodus 23, that's what he just read. If you're wondering, wait.
Yeah.
Right when God promises, I'm going to send an angel. So that's where he's like, don't waste your angel.
Right there, the first one is God promises to protect his people. And specifically, he says, I will guard you along the way.
During your
I was
Exodus
interested in that
Egypt.
Phrase because a lot of times God is guarding you from things in your
Egypt
life.
Today.
What, say that again?
This only applies to those of you in the sanctuary who are in the middle of an Exodus. Out of Egypt. Do we have any slaves in the crowd?
There's the context, yeah.
That you don't even know you need to be guarded from. You got a giant assignment? That's good. The greater the assignment, the greater the assistance. So now, I can look back on several phases of my life where God was protecting me with what I thought was a problem. God says, I'll protect you. And the second one, he says, I will bring you to the place. If guard you along the way is God's promise to protect, bring you to the place is his promise to position. And one thing I've really come to believe is that God is good at getting me where he wants me, when he wants me. Mm. Often God positions you
groundbreaking
according to a higher priority than your preference.
Okay, so do any of you know what he's talking about?
No, I still don't.
This is what is called a word salad.
Oh, yeah.
He's not saying anything.
Sure.
And it all rhymes, so people go, whoa, position, power. The greater the authority, the greater the assistance. It's like you're not saying anything.
That's right.
It's gobbledygook. It's nothing.
Word salad.
I think it's interesting, though, because there are words in there that I would, like, if you were looking for assistance, you would maybe be drawn to that, right? Because there's this,
yeah,
he's making claims about promises to help you, and
or if you're just a simple-minded person, it would sound wonderful. Oof.
Let's keep going.
And it's called his purpose. God's promises are not automatic. They're optional. Joy is optional. Peace is optional. You can have it or you can leave it, but you have to take the step. Now God says, I've positioned you, I've protected you, I kept you alive, I brought you through it, the sea didn't sweep over you, the slave master didn't kill you with his whip, all I did was bring you out with the possession that you need to go into the place that I've prepared for you. Because it's not just the angels that God sends ahead of you that he uses to bless you. Those are wonderful. It's not just the yeses. Sometimes God uses the no's to lead you to a greater yes. He said, I'm going to leave some things. I'm going to leave some weaknesses in your life. Take it away. No, I'm going to work through it. No, I'm going to leave that weakness in your life. And your weakness is going to lead you to my strength. It's one thing to praise God for your protection, but it's another thing to praise him for your promise. Stop expecting for God's deliverance to be sudden. The greatest gift God can give you is gradual change. Mm.
So was that a hint of truth at the end?
Yeah, it was. Yeah, sometimes God leaves you in your weakness. Yep, totally agreed.
Left out so many good Exodus story parallels, though. It's like, okay, and we're going to arrive at a place where you all turn sinful, the ground opens up, and you fall into a massive cavern, and you never see the promised land.
Do you remember when those two guys offered fire unauthorized and I killed them?
That could be two of you in this room right now. And when you left Egypt, you took a lot of gold. So bring that gold.
Go rob your neighbor. Yeah. So the problem is, this is classic, like, narcissism, where, like, listen, just because God said, I'm going to send an angel in front of you, literally you, Israelites, does not mean that God sends angels in front of all of us for all of our things.
And does it mean to don't waste your angel?
You just don't get it, man.
You're level.
But this is the danger. Like, yeah, so that's a 3-minute clip, and I've watched other ones. Like, Stephen Furtick will preach for like an hour. Right. And it's word salad. He just says stuff that, you know, has the
sound.
The flip floppy kind of thing when it's like, sometimes you're
black, sometimes you're yellow.
No.
Black and yellow.
No, whoa. We're not going there. But it's like, sometimes the power is not the problem. Problems in the power. It's just, okay, flip floppy, right. And we go, oh, and everyone goes, that's so profound. And it's not.
Right?
It's just like, hey, can you preach like the text, not make it all about you, and then just tell me, like, how do I live? But it's just, that's the problem with so many of these guys, is that it sounds very profound when it's like, you know, it's the assistance is optional. People go, oh, wow.
Yeah, I think that, you know, to preach from the Old Testament is amazing, and to describe what Israel was going through during that time, and then of course at the end of a sermon you can draw some parallels.
Yeah,
be
totally.
Like, hey, listen, could you imagine the faith that they must have needed to, you know, push back on what was the norm, and you know, and risk incredible sacrifice, watching, and so you can do that well.
Yeah.
Without transplanting yourself as that Israelite running through. Or making yourself Moses.
Stephen Furtick is notorious for inserting himself into Christian stories. The amount of memes online of him where it's like Stephen Furtick preaching through the Bible, and it's like your classic like pastel color like Old Testament characters, all with Stephen Furtick's face on them.
That's right.
And it's true, because that's what he does when he preaches through. So like you said, you can do it well, because we would all believe that the whole Bible is good for teaching and reform and all of those things. And the people in the Old Testament were human, so we have things to learn from them, and God was still God in the Old Testament, so there's things that we can learn about who God is in the Old Testament. But to insert yourself there and say, I am an Israelite, it's like, eh.
Well, yeah.
There are certain similarities, certain patterns, but you're not.
Yeah. So hopefully that's been fun. We like listening to those clips. Like I said, if you ever have like a pastor or a church you want us to check out and react to, please send them. Don't be like, can you react?
Diss them.
Can you react to Corlin's sermon from 6 months ago?
Why not?
Well, totally, we could.
Heresy. I'd do it.
This has been episode 51. Ooh-hoo. Thanks for tuning in, and we will talk to you next week.
Bye.